Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for this opportunity to come and worship you this morning and ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. In your worship folder, there is a sheet on one side. It has sermon notes, some fill-in-the-blank, and some extra room for you to write down whatever it is that God is speaking to you about. On the back side are the weekly devotions. I encourage you to take that home with you and look through the devotions each day of the week so that you can remain connected with God. And if you're listening online, there's a PDF file that has both of these documents in it. Now, as we continue through the series called Faces of Jesus, we're reminded and note that the Bible gives no description of who?
Jesus.
The Bible gives no description of Jesus. And in fact, Isaiah 53:2 has the only description of Jesus in it. And it says, Jesus had no beauty to attract us, nothing that we should desire him. No beauty to attract us, nothing that we should desire him. And although the Bible gives no description of Jesus, has that stopped people from drawing or painting him, sculpting or carving him throughout the years? No. Joe, close out Easy Worship and bring it back up and you'll get to it. Now the question I asked you this morning at the beginning of service was, what was the most accessible tool in your house? And for me, I thought of the kitchen drawer with the tools in it. We got scissors, we've got needle nose pliers, we've got some other things like small needles, and of course my screwdriver that's reversible. I love that tool. Man, you can't live without that kind of tool. And frankly, some tools are used more frequently, and therefore need to be more accessible to you. Now, if I was asking you this morning, what is the most inaccessible tool that you have in your house? It would probably be one that you haven't used for what? Years. It wouldn't have been used for years. It could be stuff that you use for painting. Stuff that you could use for your car that you haven't gotten to in years. Or it could be just other kinds of stuff. Kitchen stuff. It could be work stuff. And what is it that causes a tool to become less accessible or to become less wanted than other tools? And what is it that causes a tool to become more accessible, more wanted than other tools? And I think we have to note this. It is the perceived need. It's your perceived need of something which helps it to become more accessible in your life. The perceived need of something which helps it to become more accessible in your life. If you think about it, if you need it, you'll put it in a handy place, right? If you don't think you'll need it, you'll put it back on the shelf in the most hard to reach spots. Or even it gets thrown away. Accessibility has become an important part of life. And as people live longer, we need to help them get around or to be able to be, we need to help people have accessibility to things. That's why it's important here at the church not to park in front of the handicap ramp. In fact, to leave spaces on each side for people who need that ramp so that the church becomes accessible. It's a part of being hospitable and allowing easy accessibility to those who need it most. If you can walk the stairs, walk the stairs. And when you come to the outdoor service, we'll want to leave that strip of parking lot as accessible to our visitors as possible so they can easily access the outdoor service, which will happen right over here. You know what else has caused great accessibility in life? Our phones. Electronic devices have caused us, on one hand, to become accessible almost anywhere. Anywhere you take that phone. And yet, on one hand, it causes us to become inaccessible. So you see, smartphones or electronic phones allow us to now contact people without having long-distance fees. Do you remember the time when you wanted to call someone long-distance and you said, I'll call you tonight after 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock? So you don't have that long-distance fee on your bill, which was much more expensive. Or texting. Now we get our phones and they ding for us to let us know that we have been accessed, right? So nowadays we can get a hold of anyone, anywhere, at any time. We have become so accessible. And now there's Skype and FaceTime where we can see people when we're talking to them. I remember a movie 30 years ago that had a wall of electronic device so that when they said, call mom, mom would appear on the wall. What do you call five kids? On a bench, each with their phone in the hand, texting. They're talking to one another. And although phones and textings, even Skype, allow us to talk to people from long distances, sometimes as equally can separate us from each other, even if we're in the same room. Technology has gotten so advanced we don't even need to interface with people on a daily basis anymore, person to person. People used to have to go into a fast food store. Remember that day? Used to go into a fast food store in order to order their food and get their food. Now, you can go through a drive-through and talk to a voice on the other side of the speaker, right, and order your food. In McDonald's now, they have kiosks so that if you go into McDonald's, you can order your food on an electronic device and pay for it, and all you have to do is wait for your number to be called, go pick up your food, and go sit down and eat or go take it to the car. Talk about becoming less accessible on one hand, person to person. There are stores that even allow you to order your groceries online. And all you have to do is go, somebody will come to your car and deliver your groceries and you're off. On one hand, more accessibility. On the other hand, less accessible. Even pizza shops allow you to order and pay for your food. And all you have to do is get it at the door and a delivery person comes by and loses it. We're getting to a place where accessibility might be better on one hand, but it also can separate us at the same time. Now, the face of Jesus for this week comes to us from Richard Hook. And it is called the Head of Christ, the Head of Christ. And Richard was born in 1914 and lived only 61 years. But he lived during a time where Warner Solomon's Head of Christ, was dominating the painting of Jesus' war. Although all through the 40s and 50s, Warner's painting was like the dominant team that won the championship year after year after year. You knew it so well. Yet in the 60s, this picture just didn't do it anymore. It wasn't swinging enough. Some said Warner's Christ was too effeminate, too perfect. And so Richard Hook, who worked as an illustrator for an advertising firm and who provided illustrations for magazines such as Collier's and the Saturday Evening Post, he painted a picture also calling it the Head of Christ sometime in the 1960s. And if you're listening online, this painting appears at the bottom rightmost portion of the title screen. He and his wife, who were both, and she was a talented artist, went and created this and other works of Jesus that were more in tune with the times. And as I read about Richard and his wife Frances, the one word I picked up about their sacred drawings and their paintings, as well as my own observations, was this, and we have to note it, that Jesus is more accessible to people. That Jesus is more accessible to people. Jesus the carpenter was rugged, had a darker complexion. Richard said he almost had like sunburn on him because he was out in the sun. But to me, he was more reachable, more open, more friendly than the formal paintings of Jesus that we oftentimes see. Almost as if Jesus was caught coming up over a rise and you snapped his picture and he's like, oh, hey. For me, this was one of the first portraits of Christ, of Jesus, I remember growing up and seeing on a regular basis. In fact, I thought we had this picture in our house. And I called my mom and I said, hey, Mom, where did that picture of Jesus hang in our house? And she said, what picture? She didn't remember this hanging in our house. And I talked with my older brother. He goes, no. In fact, I had to text him the picture. He said, no, this hung up in the church where Dan first pastored. It was in the church that I went to for the first 8 years or so of my life. Each Sunday morning, every time I went over to the church, I would see this picture of Jesus. And in it I see a Jesus who is not looking far off or at something that seems more important to him. I saw Jesus looking at me and saying, hey, Paul, how are you? How are you doing? And I had to note that there is a comfort in knowing that Jesus is interested in me. In fact, I think we would all believe that there is comfort in knowing that Jesus is interested in us. That he wants to engage me and you in conversation. That he wants to engage me and you as someone who is important to him. That he wants to talk to each of us as a friend. And the same would be true for you as Jesus comes to say to you and says, hey Charles, hey James, hey Nina, Kathy, Melissa, Nancy, Jerry, how are you? How are you today? Not because he has to, but because he wants to. To engage you as someone who is important to him. He created you to be his friend. Many stories through the years have had a similar theme where there is one group of people who are pitted against another group. If you like some older stories, there were the Jets and the Sharks. Remember them? They came from where? West Side Story, right? Or if you like some of the newer stuff, there's superheroes, Marvel's comics. There's the Avengers versus Thanos' thugs in Infinity Wars. And the same could be true when we think about Jesus and the days that he lived in. Read with me from Matthew. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Can you imagine Matthew sitting there in his booth, collecting taxes, waiting for the Jews to come and give taxes so that he could take that money and then give it to the Romans? He was not a well-liked man. In fact, we could go so far as to say the Jews, his fellow Jews, hated him. They did not like him at all. He was almost like a mortal enemy. A mortal enemy. He was scorned by the Jews because he collected taxes for the Romans, and then he would take his cut off the top. He was like a shark to a jet. He was like a Thanos thug to the Avengers. And Jesus, who is considered a young rabbi, a religious leader, comes up to Matthew and says, Matthew, follow me. Follow me. Now, Matthew, well, he's a man on the other side. He is disliked by all. A traitor working for the Romans, a thief asking for money from people for the Romans and then taking his cut off the top, a non-religious person who would not have been openly invited to synagogue anymore. And yet what Jesus saw was someone who needed him. Someone who needed to be recognized as being worthy and worthwhile. Do you know Jesus thinks that about you? That you're worthy. That you're worthwhile. We have to note that Jesus calls Matthew to follow him because he loves him. Because he loves him despite Matthew's current standing in life. Isn't that just one of those things where you go, man, God loves me even where I'm at right now. And Matthew could have easily said, who are you? Who are you? No way, I'm making good money. I love my life. But he saw Jesus as someone approachable. Actually, someone who approached him and warmly invited him into a relationship. And in the next verse, the scene changes and Matthew is at his house throwing a party for guess who? Jesus. He's throwing a party in Jesus' honor and he has invited all his other friends. Imagine who they are. Tax collectors, Scripture says. They were tax collectors and sinners who came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. Sharks and jets. Thanos' thugs and the Avengers, right? And so the opposition comes, and they were not happy. The other religious leaders who had been watching Jesus' blossoming ministry of healing miracles and powerful teachings of God, they were not happy watching Jesus eat with the outcasts of society. Not the it folks, not the sharks if you're a jet, not the Avengers if you're Thanos, but the outcasts of society. And I say that because he loves all people and all people whom he had a hand in bringing about. Jesus loves the outcasts. It doesn't matter their wealth, their character. It doesn't matter where life has taken them. Jesus wants to be with them. And yet, the teachers and rulers of the religious law, they see this and they, and not asking Jesus himself, they go to his disciples and ask this question, well, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why? As I read this, I felt that there was a certain level of fear that they had in approaching Jesus himself. Maybe it was an intimidation factor because of the blossoming success of his ministry, the healings that he was doing. Because they knew he was from God. Because they knew he was doing these miracles, and he couldn't have been doing them if he wasn't from God. And yet, here Jesus is, not hanging out with them, but he's hanging out with the hated, the bitter, the traitors, the thieves, the unjust, the lowly, the non-religious, even the immoral. Jesus is hanging out with them. These are the people the religious leaders did not want to be seen with or to actively even seek a relationship with them because those people were beneath them. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Well, read the rest with me. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Did you see it? Did you see what Jesus says of the religious people? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy here means this. Mercy is equal to kindness or goodwill toward the miserable. Kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, you want a sacrifice, but you're not willing to be merciful to those who are around you. Imagine a church who said to people, we'll open our doors and you can come in if you fit with us. But we won't be hospitable with you unless you're one of us. Imagine what kind of ministry that church would have. It would be a booming ministry, right? Now people would come in and they would walk out and never come through the doors of that church again. God calls us to become merciful. To become merciful, to be kind, or have goodwill toward the miserable, the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And that can be a large step for some of us. I'll help them if they come to me, but man, I'm not going to go to them. And to desire to help them, I'll help them during this time between 1 and 2 o'clock on the second Sunday of the month, but don't ask me to help them during the rest of the month. There are two viewpoints that we need to see here. First, Jesus speaks to those who feel that they are on the inside. Do you feel like you're on the inside? I think it would be easy to do. We come to church. We worship God. We sing praises to Him. Maybe you're saying Psalm 100 out loud every day for the course of the summer. Or you're even listening to Christian music. I'm on the inside. But Jesus says, I expect mercy, not sacrifice. See, you're sacrificing some time to say out loud Psalm 100. You're sacrificing some time to listen to Christian radio instead of country or rock and roll or pop or whatever it is that you've been listening to. We think this is something new Jesus is saying to his people, but no, what Jesus says here comes from Hosea, God's prophet, who said it more than 400 years before. I don't desire sacrifice, I desire mercy. Sacrifice here is not the issue. I think we can all sacrifice. But to sacrifice without mercy, to sacrifice without being kind toward those who are miserable and afflicted, it is a sacrifice because you desire to help not just the less fortunate, it is a sacrifice when you go to help people. But are you providing kindness to them? And in this context of Jesus' day, the Pharisees demanded sacrifice of the people, but they were not going to the people. They were not going to help them. They were not going to get to know them. Those people who were less fortunate and those who were pushed away from synagogue and therefore were pushed away from God because they didn't measure up to some standard. But Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus sets an example. We have to note that Jesus sets an example to be with those who are not accepted by others. He sets that example for us. Here he is eating with them. He is getting to know them with the hope of drawing them into a relationship with himself. Jesus doesn't say, just be merciful. Jesus is merciful. He doesn't want to just say hi. He knows our name. He calls us, wanting us to be with him. And hopefully us responding by wanting to be with him also. Imagine the nameless people to the Pharisees sitting next to and chatting, laughing and being accepted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is in the house, and he wants to be with me, and he wants to be with you. God is in this house. And then we also have to note that Jesus wants us to be reaching out to all people regardless of where they're at in life. There are some people in our lives we don't go to. We know that they're suffering. We don't want to suffer with them. We know those who have mismanaged money, but we don't want to necessarily be with them. those who have made poor decisions in life, why should I go with them? Why should I ask them to come and be with me? Because I'm on the inside and they're not. And we have to be careful that we do not live just a life of sacrifice on Sunday mornings from 10 to 11 or to 12 without being merciful to those who are around us and are not on the inside. You see, Jesus wants all of us, all people, to come to himself. And we have to know that Jesus will use us to draw people, draw others to himself. Jesus will use us to draw others to himself. Or, this is the scary part, we'll be used, not by God, but we'll be used to repel others. To repel others from Christ. Jesus doesn't go out and teach about God. He goes out and is God to the people. To live and to relate to those he loves. Jesus sets an example for us to go out and to be with people who are not church, who are not on the inside so that they might come to know Jesus. He makes himself accessible to all people, from the very righteous to the very unrighteous. You see, Jesus wants all of us and comes to us, and therefore Jesus wants to be near us. He makes himself accessible to us, and the question is, will we make ourselves accessible to him? I know if you've been saying Psalm 100 throughout the course of the summer, it's been drawing you closer to God. You've probably been worshiping God even only for a few seconds more each day than you were before, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Has that helped? Has that helped you to become more accessible and God to be more accessible to you? Why? Because you made Psalm 100, the Word of God, more accessible in your life, God is now more accessible to you. How about listening to Christian music this summer? Has it been helping you to draw closer to God? I would bet that you are worshiping him more often than listening to some rock or country or pop or talk show talking about divorce, my truck, right? Or the girl or the boy or whatever it is. Why? Because you made God more accessible to you through Christian singing, through music that draws you to God and the things of God than you did before. You see, when we sing the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, we're not singing that song just for this moment in time. But we're saying, God, I want to seek you with my whole life. Even, ready? Ready for the big one? Even after I leave the doors of the church, I still want to seek you first. I still want to seek the kingdom of God first. And when we meet those people in our lives who are on the fringe, who are the outcasts, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In the Bible it says, such belongs to them, the kingdom of God. Be merciful. Love greatly. Take that step of faith. I need to say no more. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that we do have a place where we can come and worship you. Lord, where we can sing and shout your holy name. And yet, Lord, there are so many like Matthew who are just sitting there waiting for someone to come and say, follow me to church. Follow me and say Psalm 100. Follow me, listen to Christian music. So that you, Lord, can be more accessible to them. God, draw us closer to yourself in these days. that you might be glorified and that you might be praised. Help us to seek your kingdom always. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.